In 1 Peter chapter 2, this evening, reading from verse 13 through verse 17. This is our fifth message in this particular chapter, and I think our 12th message in the book. And if we put a title, I've been trying to title some of these for the sake of them being online and not just in putting the verses, but if we title this tonight, The Christian's Duty to Civil Authority or Duty to Government. Reading from verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Heavenly Father, we ask this evening that thy will to be done here in this assembly. And Lord, we ask also that, Lord, that you would just meet with us tonight, teach us, lead us, and guide us. Lord, we pray for thy anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Lord, let these things penetrate into our hearts and minds this evening. And Lord, help us to glean from these truths that you've given to us in this chapter. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Doing verse 13 through 17 tonight, I wanted to keep this section together, basically completely focused in on our duty to civil government. Then next week, I'm going to cover verses 18 through 25. I started to break it up into two sections, but I'm going to keep it together because he continues some thoughts here as we'll get into next week, speaking of servants and speaking of the calling, our calling, to follow in his footsteps, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's to become our great example. And of course, we've preached on this and we've written on this, so we'll be looking at that aspect next week. Now, in this chapter, we've considered the call to spiritual growth, the chief cornerstone, the people of God, their privileges and duty, and this evening, the ordinance of man. The last 2 weeks, again, we've been in verse 9 and 10, and then last week in particular, verses 11 and 12. And as we come here this evening, we see that the Christian's duty to civil government. Notice back in verse 12 just for a moment, and he says here in verse 12, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, according to our text that we've just read here, this is one way to silence those who would slander us as Christians, is our testimony and our submission not only to God, but to also the ordinance of man. In January the 20th, 2008, that's been, how many years ago has that been? That's been 8 years ago, I guess, 8.5 years ago, because this is September, or something like that. I preached a message titled Government. And we wrote an article on that, I think, a few years before. But I preached a message titled Government. And I had a man and his wife come to me afterwards. And they were not members, but they'd come here for at least 2, 3, 4 years. And because of that message, January the 20th, 2008, he said, you sound like an agent for the IRS. He said, you sound like you're working for the government. And they left here within 6 months after making that statement. Everything kind of went downhill after that because I had spoke on submission to civil authority, and because I had dealt in Matthew 22 with the tax issue, you know, paying taxes, And you could guess who did this, and I'll not mention names. All right, notice with me as we come back to verse 13. And let me just make this statement that I've made in the past. When we consider government, civil government, it is ordained of God. We would see probably the beginning of it in Genesis 9, human government, and it's basically to restrain evil. But in our article that we wrote on government and a message that we've preached on it, I basically kind of settled on three responsibilities that government has to the people. And we're going to read these in this text and Titus and Romans, and we're going to see these three things come out, but we also will see our responsibility to human government. And here they are. Number one, to punish evildoers. We'll actually see that in our text we just read. We'll see it in Romans chapter 13. The second thing is to protect its citizens. And you'd mostly see that in places like in Numbers chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then the third thing is to promote good, as in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. In other words, reward that which is good. I think that's the three major reasons for government, is to punish evildoers, to protect its citizens, and to promote good in the society or in the nation. And you might come up and say, well, I can think of other things. And you know, you may, you know, there's different aspects. But what I want to do this evening, if possible, is to spend most of our time in the New Testament. And I want to come this week. I want to come tonight, this week and next week, from a total and complete New Testament perspective, as I have done here over the last 10 or 15 years, and looking at this subject of civil government, and then continuing the thought next week and step into other areas and see that Jesus Christ is our example of submission. Now, the opposition to this, and I've thought about this over the years many times, the opposition to this is, well, governments are not always what they are ordained to be. And that is true. Matter of fact, most governments are not what they should be, including ours. And still at the same time, I could ask you the question, are you the person that you ought to be for Christ? Is your family what it should be for Christ? And is your church everything that it should be for Christ? When we begin looking at ourselves, our own family, and our own church, and we see the discrepancies in all three of those places, then we could have a little bit more compassion, maybe not a lot, but a little bit more compassion when we look at the governments of this world. Well, notice with me as we began here, and by the way, Peter and Paul, we're going to be reading here from the Apostle Peter, and we're going to be reading from the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 and Titus chapter 3. And Peter and Paul writes these letters when Nero was reigning, when he was the emperor. And Rome was very pagan, very wicked. Keep that in mind as we read these letters. And both Peter and Paul were put to death by the government that they speak about being subject to. Now, you can say amen every now and then. Okay? All right, now notice with me as we read from verse 13 again. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is just read some verses. I have been associated with people over the years, and I've had a little bit different mindset myself in years gone by. But I've been associated with people who are very quick to say, here's what needs to be done, and here's what I would do under certain circumstances. And still yet, Peter and Paul writes quite a bit about this subject and about the authority they were under. And I'm going to give you an exception as we get toward the end of the message this evening, but we're just talking about right now being obedient to civil authority. And to be honest with you, I'm going on 64 years of age, and I really haven't found a situation or circumstance yet, I say yet, in my life where I've had to disobey government, as the apostle did in Acts 5, where I've had to disobey government in order to be pleasing to God. Can I get an amen? None of us have been put in that position. Okay? And now notice he said in verse 13, he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We find the same language in a few moments in Romans 13. So first of all, he says submit. We find again in verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. We'll take up verse 18 next week, verse 18 through 21, and consider that. But we find the word submit, submitting to authority. We find it again in chapter 5. Now, we know that there's a lack of submitting to authority in our society, in the church, in the family, in the nation, and so forth. But in chapter 5, in verse 5, he said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. And he goes on and elaborates on that. He says, even submitting yourself to one another, as in Ephesians 5, verse 21. You find this again in Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 24, the church submitted to Christ, the wife submitted to the husband. You'll find it again in Romans, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, in reference to, the people and the pastor of the church. And so we would find this word mentioned several times in Scripture. So we begin with the word in chapter 2 and verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. The ordinance of man here has to do with civil government. Now, let me say something else before we get completely into the text. There's all kinds of scenarios we could bring up and really get upset over. I'll give you an example. Taxes. We're told to pay them in Matthew 22 and Romans 13. But I pay taxes to support abortion. $500 million a year. That's over $1.5 million every day that goes to Planned Parenthood alone of our tax money. I pay taxes and it goes to abortion, and then I pay out of my pocket to fight against the very place that is supported by my taxes. Now, you're talking about something that will cause you to think and pray and say, God, why? I used to spend, not now, a lot less, I used to spend $100 plus every week dealing with the abortion issue. Every week I spent $100 of my own money. I still spend at least $25 to $50, but I'd spend $100 plus working and the things that we were doing before the one clinic was shut down. And so you just have to think about that. I also pay taxes in my country to support sodomy while I preach against it. See, when I preached on rock and roll music this morning, I'm preaching against a lot of things, including sodomy and immorality. But I'm paying taxes that our government has taken in supporting that, and then I stand in this pulpit and on the radio and on the internet and preach against the very things that I pay taxes that support it, that I spend my money preaching against it. And also, I am totally and completely opposed to war, any war that this country's fighting right now, totally and completely opposed to it. and I can prove it scripturally that it's wrong, and then I can take you the documentations of every war we're involved in right now and show you that we're committing atrocities. But my tax money is supporting wars and other nations, killing people every day. Every day. And still yet, I preach against this and stand against this. And we could go on to many levels. We support the public school and we stand against it. We support the secular universities and colleges and we stand against it and spend our time and money and our efforts preaching against it. And so these things will frustrate you if you don't just surrender to the New Testament principles that the Lord has laid down to us. I mean, you can live your life frustrated over these things. Notice he said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. That is, again, civil government. Then he goes on to say, and he says, for the Lord's sake. Write down Ephesians 6:1, and also notice with me in verse 15, he said, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Here's the great motive for doing what we're commanded to do here in Scripture. The great motive is that in verse 13, it's for the Lord's sake, and in verse 15, it is the will of God. So he says now in verse 13 again, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, that is the top ruler of our nation. And then he says in verse 14, or unto governors, notice that governors, they are lesser rulers, subordinate officers appointed by the chief, I guess we could put it that way. I think of literal governors of states in our country, mayors, sheriffs, chief of police, and we could go on and on. And so he says here in verse 14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him. Now notice he says, and therefore the punishment of evildoers. So here's one of the reasons for civil government, to punish evildoers. We'll see this again in Romans, and we can see it in other places in the Scripture. So they are to punish evildoers. They have the power of the sword of life and death. And then he goes on to say, and for the praise of them that do well, and we'll see that again in the book of Romans in a few moments. And so to protect the innocent. And many times, evil doers get by with things, and many times the innocent die, like in the abortion clinics across our land and other circumstances we could give. And then he said in verse 15, he said, for so it is the will of God. It is the will, in other words, it's his command. And again, you would find in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This is the will of God. And we see the will of God given to us in many places, Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 7. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, he speaks of the will of God that we're to carry out in our life. The renewing of the mind in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. That we might be able to know his will and so forth. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, again, we would see that principle. So verse 15, he said, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so we're talking about testimony here, as we just read in verse 12. In verse 12, he said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you, that where they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so verse 15 is saying, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish men will accuse you and speak evil against you and all these things. They did the apostles this way. They did all of the apostles. They even accused the churches in different locations. They accused them of all sorts of things. And so he's saying that you can put foolish men to silence when we obey not only God, but we obey the authority that God has ordained and put over us, which is civil government. And in some countries, it's far more severe than it is even here in the United States. Now, he says here in verse 15 about putting to silence, that is, those who would slander or charge the believer, and the ignorance of foolish men. Write down 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, not all men have the knowledge of God. So we're maintaining a walk that they can find no wrong in us when it comes to our God or to the government that we have been placed under. Now notice in verse 16, he says, and as free and not using your liberty as a cloak, that is a pretense for evil, as a cloak of maliciousness. He said in verse 16, as free. In other words, as having liberty, made free by the Son of God from spiritual bondage, that is of sin and self and Satan. And we read John chapter 8, verse 31 through about verse 36 this morning. We find that in Christ we have this freedom. The Son shall make you free. So we have this freedom. This freedom is from sin. It's from the bondage and corruption of sin. We've been emancipated from slavery that the sin formerly held us under. That's what he's talking about. And so what he's saying here in the passage, as free, as having this liberty, don't use it as a pretense. Let me give you an example of that. Notice with me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And notice with me, I'm going to read two verses. Galatians 5, I'm going to read in verse 1. And also want to read in verse 13. Verse 13. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now notice in verse 13, and you can read in between there later, but in verse 13 he said, for brethren, he said, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we have liberty. We're freed from the slavery of sin and bondage. And still, at the same time, that liberty is never to be abused. Okay? Now notice back in our text, he says here in this passage, he says in verse 16, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Notice when he uses it here as a cloak, in other words, that's like a pretense for evil to cover or justify any rebellion that we might have toward God or toward civil government. In other words, not using our freedom to justify evil. He's referring here again to the abuse of the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And many times, individuals have said that since I have this liberty, that no one is going to put any kind of restraint on me because I am free in Christ. I have this liberty. As a matter of fact, the Jews continually rebelled against the Roman government and basically saying that they had the right to do so because they were God's covenant people. Constant contentions between the Jews and the Romans. And you've heard about the Jewish wars that actually led to the total destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by Titus and the Roman army. And so there was that constant contention between them. And this is one of the reasons their city was destroyed. And so he's saying, don't use this as a cloak. a pretense for evil that you are free in Christ, that you have liberty. He said, let us never use that. He says in verse 16, but as the servants of God. Servants of God, as in Romans 6, we're freed from sin to serve, not a license to live in sin. We're servants of God. We're to embrace, or as we embrace the gospel, we are now to serve. We're freed to serve that they could not do before Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. Now I'm going to read verse 17, make some comments on it. Next week we're going to pick up in verse 18, but I want to carry you to some other scripture. So let's just keep in mind that he says, and all I'm doing is reading. I'm trying not to even comment too much on it and just let it say what it says. And he says, because I got accused one time a number of years ago in Romans chapter 13, said, well, it doesn't say magistrates. And I said, but Titus 3:1 does. You know, and in other words, you're misrepresenting the scripture. I said, no, I'm just reading to you what it says. It speaks of rulers and magistrates and submitting ourselves to them and so forth. And listen again, as I said, Peter and Paul lived under a very oppressive Roman government with Nero as the emperor, which finally this government martyred these two men that wrote these letters that we're reading. You say, that just sounds like a contradiction. Well, when we get through next week, reading from verses 18 through 21, it'll make a little bit more sense. But notice now in verse 17, this is kind of a summary statement of all that has went before it. From verse 13 to 16, verse 17 is kind of now summing all of this up. Notice what he said. He says here in verse 17, he said, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So we find here, honor all men, that is, esteem them, as in Romans 12 and verse 10. Love the brotherhood, John 13, verse 34 and 35. Love the people of God, the people in your church, the people, the saints of God, love them. And then he says, and fear God, as in Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and so forth. We are to fear God. And then he says, honor the king. And in Proverbs 24, I'm trying not to use the Old Testament just for tonight because, you know, people want to mingle some things together here and they want to take things with Israel as a nation, as I said, with geographical boundaries and try to make that fit into the church of the New Testament. But in Proverbs chapter 24, I believe it's verse 21, he says, fear God and the king. Now notice with me, he said, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So let's start turning now to some other places, and I want you to go with me to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, and first of all, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 12 to kind of get the context as we get into chapter 13. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to read verse 14 and then verse 17 through verse 21, and then we'll step into chapter 13. Now notice as we come here, I am glad that God had, in the last 10 to 15 years, really got a hold of my heart with these New Testament principles. I'm really thankful for that. And I'll promise you that one of these days, whether you agree with me or not, now one of these days you'll say, yeah, you know, that's right. I spoke 10, 11, 12 years ago about the Planned Parenthood and the issue with selling baby parts, and I'd have people, you don't know what you're telling me. I said, we'll wait. I've done that with many things. I had a deacon one time come to me. I was preaching on something, got through, and he came to me and said, you've done crossed the line. Now you don't know what you're talking about. I said, I'm willing to wait a few years. I'm wait just a few years. And it had to do with one of the administrations that was in at that time. And less than 2 years, he came to me and apologized. He said, how did you know that? I said, I do my homework, you know. And so this is a subject right here that we must get deep down into our heart, or we can make some horrible mistakes, you know, in our lives. Notice with me now as we read in chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Okay? Now these are just New Testament statements that Jesus Christ laid down in the Sermon on the Mount, and they are spoken of by all the apostles throughout the New Testament. Peter, James, John, Paul, they're repeating the things that the Lord Jesus spoke. Now, it's hard to have a fighting, rebellious attitude of overthrowing the establishment when you read verses like this. Notice he said in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Next week, I'm going to get into verse 18 through 21 of 1 Peter 2. And we see that the Lord Jesus, the disciples, they never demanded their rights. They submitted themselves to God. The Lord Jesus Christ never reviled back when he was reviled. He never lashed back. The Lord Jesus Christ has said he submitted himself. He committed himself unto the Father, and he says that we're to do the same thing. We as Americans, you know, we have this mentality of pride and that you're not going to do this to me, and we'll retaliate, we'll show you. And that's the mindset that we have in this country with many people, even in the churches across our land. Notice that now as we step into chapter 13, again, we're not talking about one or two isolated verses. We're talking about several verses. He says here as we come to chapter 13, what two things we're going to find in this chapter. We see the government's responsibility, but with our responsibility, we're going to see the issue of submitting and supporting. He says in chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject, there's that word again, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. He's talking about government. He said, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that is civil government, he says they resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, they'll be chastised. He said, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. That's the way it's originally ordained. And he goes on to say, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. And you know, would you not say amen tonight that in general we do see that in our nation? And he goes on to say, but if thou do that which is evil, what's the next two words? Be afraid. We break the laws of our land, we have a right to be afraid. He said, for he beareth not the sword. See, the church doesn't bear the sword. Civil government bears the sword. And he said, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Twice he's referred to as a minister. And we've preached on this and dealt with this. And that word minister, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the same Greek word is associated with the word deacon. In other words, he's a servant. He's a public servant. And I've actually turned to this passage with many policemen and people like that and showed them these verses and what God would have you to do. Out at the abortion clinic years ago, I had a couple of officers come out. They were called on us, as they were many times. And when they got out there, I had my Bible open to Romans 13, and I started reading this. And I said, I appreciate you coming out. I appreciate you making sure everything is safe for all of us. And so I showed them. I said, you guys are ministers. They said, we've been called everything but that. Will you pray for us? You know, and I said, you have a mandate of God to do what is good and what is right, you see, and be opposed to that which is evil. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject. This word keeps showing up. And he said, not only for wrath, that is, you're going to get in trouble, but he says, but also for conscience sake. Again, for Christ's sake, for God's sake, for the sake of knowing that you've done what is right. And then he said in verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. There's where the taxes come in. You can't have police officers and protection and things of that nature unless it is paid for. Now, I realize we're overtaxed in this country, because we've extended our wars and our giveaway programs and things of that nature. But somebody's got to support them. And he said, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. And he says, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And so we see some principles laid down here. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we could elaborate more on those in our Romans series we have. But notice in 1 Timothy in chapter 2, we are not only to submit unto them and support them, but we're to pray for them. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read the first three verses, verse 1, 2, and 3. And notice here, he says this, and now see, you and I are not allowed to take any personal vengeance. That's Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. We're not allowed to take personal vengeance. But we're to submit, support, we're to pray. And notice he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, in other words, the priority in the church is to pray. He said, supplication, prayers, intercession, the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We're to pray for the kings and all those in authority, that we might have peace and safety in our land, that we might have liberty to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that men and women may be saved. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. These are not isolated passages. And in the issue of the Lord Jesus and the issue with Caesar and paying taxes, there's some things belong to Caesar and there's some things belong to God. And that's Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Christ commanded that taxes are to be paid. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Joseph and Mary was obedient to the tax and had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And to pay those taxes, they were obedient to that. And through the course of that, guess what? This wasn't by accident. The Lord Jesus was born in the very town that he was prophesied to be born in the Old Testament, because they were obedient to following the rules and the laws of the land and went and paid their taxes. Acts chapter 23 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul even apologized after he realized who the high priest was. The reason I say that is in Exodus chapter 10, and in verse 20 it says, curse not the king. In other words, don't make light of the king. Now, we can preach to the kings, as Paul and Peter did. We can talk about sin and rebellion and whatever, but we are to honor the king. Notice with me in Titus chapter 3, reading in verse 1 and 2. He said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And so, again, we have these mandates. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you're taking notes tonight, write down Jude verses 8, 9, and 10, which is basically going to say the same thing. Again, these letters are written in persecution times under Nero, the emperor, the Caesar. And Peter and Paul both were martyred by the Roman government that they're speaking about. And so when we bring this thing down, and don't ever think that I am against the Bill of Rights in our Constitution, you know better than that. I'm thankful for this country. I'm thankful for the Constitution and all these things. But I hear more talk about the Second Amendment of the Constitution than I do the second greatest commandments of the Ten Commandments. I hear more talk about it among the brethren. And I'm talking about preachers and so forth. And the second greatest commandment, you know what the first is? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength. The second greatest commandment of the ten is to love thy neighbor as thyself. That means you love him, you don't take his life, you don't shoot him, and you don't kill him. You be good to him. We just need to bring things in perspective. And really, we call ourselves New Testament Christians and really accept exactly what this says. And as we're going to study next Sunday night, following in his steps. I mean, when he was reviled, the Lord Jesus didn't think, well, I'm going to demand my rights. I'm the Son of God. You know, here's what I'm going to do. They're not going to spit in my face. They're not going to do this. See, we're so quick to demand this and demand that because we're Americans. We can do it. Why do we go to war? Because we can. Notice with me as we come here now to 2 Peter, and I'm going to read two verses, verse 9 and 10. We're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to close in the book of Acts. But he said, verse 9 and 10, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust and of the day of judgment to be punished." Now he's talking about delivering Noah and Lot and the context. And then he says in verse 10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness." What's the next two words that they are guilty of? They despise government. They despise dominion. He says, "Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." In other words, they despise any authority. And you know today that young people despise the authority of their parents. The church is a joke in many people's eyes anymore. They don't recognize the authority of the church and even the leadership of the church. And in our nation, it's about the same way. Now, when I preach against the sins of our nation and our leaders, I'm bringing this as Paul and Peter or the Lord Jesus, as he would stand before those. And I'm not doing it in a derogatory way, but trying to call our leaders to repentance. That's what Jesus did and Paul did and Peter and James. They wanted to call them. They didn't just want to criticize them and cut them down and belittle them, but they wanted to call them to repentance and saving faith. And we have the right to do that. Notice with me now in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, and first of all in chapter 4. Now again, we're going to pick up next week and we're going to actually look at the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at the fact that in 1 Peter 2:18, we're going to look at the issue of servants. In the first century, and even now, we're going to look at the issue of the Lord Jesus, and he says that he is our example. He's our pattern. That word example is pattern. It'd be like these children. You have the alphabets written out for them, and they took another piece of paper and laid over it and traced them. He is our pattern, our example. Follow in his steps, we're commanded to do. Not isolated verses, but many verses. Notice in Acts chapter 4. Now, we find here the apostles, and I'm going to give you, I said I was going to leave the New Old Testament alone. I'm going to give you three examples from the Old Testament, and then I'm going to read these and we're going to close. But in the Old Testament, you have in Exodus 1, verse 17 and 20, the midwives, they were commanded to kill the babies, and they refused to kill the babies, so they disobeyed a law, okay? We also find that in Daniel 3, verses 18 through verse 30, I'd like to go back there and read, but not take the time. But we find that there's a law to bow down to the golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar, and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said that they weren't going to bow. Now, they weren't disrespectful. They spoke to the king and said, can't do it, and we're going to trust God, and he will deliver us. If he doesn't deliver us, we're going to do it anyway. And when you read, you find that the Lord delivered them, and you'll also find Nebuchadnezzar making a proclamation that, hey, you need to worship this God. Now, what if they had overthrown the kingdom? What if they had took up arms and stormed, I don't know what color house, not the White House, but whatever it was, the palace. What if they had done that? Well, there'd been a lot of people killed, a lot of bloodshed, and then there wouldn't have been a proclamation made to recognize the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What about Daniel and Daniel chapter 6? As you read, beginning especially about verse 7 or so, and there's a law passed that you can't pray 30 days. Now, anybody could give up their faith for 30 days, right? Not Daniel. Just kind of quit praying for 30 days. Well, Daniel just kept doing what he was doing. You know the story, throw it in the lion's den. Well, once all of this came to an end, what happened with Daniel is that the king, again, he said, we must recognize. Another proclamation. We must recognize the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe people got saved because of what these three Hebrew children did and what Daniel did. I believe they got saved. And they're all promoted in the kingdom. Now they could have overthrown the kingdom. The apostles could have, it's the same thing. They could have took up arms. They could have overthrew the government. They could have shot people. They could have marched in the street and protested and got their signs out and broke out windows and turned cars over. And they could have just done all sorts of things. But they just kept following God. And when it come time that they had to disobey the law, they were not disrespectful. They did not hurt anybody. They just kept serving God. Now notice in Acts chapter 4, we read in verse 18 through 21. I'm just kind of cutting into the text now. And he said here, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. They're preaching the word of God, and people are getting saved, and they didn't even know what to do with them. Now, notice with me as we come to chapter 5, and again, I'm cutting into the context here in this passage as well. You see, the disciples, when they're told to quit preaching and quit praying and or quit assembling together, any of those kind of things, they weren't ugly about it. They just kept doing what God told them to do. Now, notice with me as we come to chapter 5, and I'm reading from verse 27, in verse 27, and he says here in this passage, and he says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter, now here's a great statement. I love it. This is an exception when you can disobey commands from civil government, not shoot them, not burn down their buildings and all those kind of things. But it says, then Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You ought to highlight that in your Bible. And said we ought to obey God rather than man. They just kept doing what they were doing. And they kept preaching, they kept living, they kept praying, they kept assembling together. They did not stop. Yes, some were martyred and some were not, but they just stayed faithful with the things of God. You do not find the church bearing the sword in the New Testament. They are not as national Israel, geographical boundaries in a land where God said, run out the Canaanites and so on and so forth. You do not find that anywhere in the New Testament. I'm going to stop right there.